I want to speak to you primarily from part of verse 9, but I want to take in the rest of the passage we read. And the part of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, is this part. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We want to look, first of all, at what God has said here, just exactly what he is saying. And it's actually in response to what God had, or what Paul had said to him in prayer. So we want to look at that. We want to see then why God said what he said to Paul at this particular time. And then we want to see the outcome of it all, what it meant for Paul and what it means for us in our circumstances today. So we're going to look at these words under this subject, God's provision for his people in their conscious need. We have all got needs, but needs that we're particularly aware of. And there are three things that I want you to notice about this provision. First of all, the resources that it contains. Now, notice what he's saying. I want you to look at this carefully. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, what we're looking at here are the identification of these resources, the pinpointing of them. What are they? Well, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, what is grace? Well, you've often heard it explained, maybe, and the girls and boys may have had, but take the word grace. It's spelled G-R-A-C-E. And if you take each letter, you can make a word of it. It's an acrostic. God's riches, that's G-R, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the S-E-E. And that's really what grace is. The riches of God coming to us through the Lord Jesus and by virtue of what he has done for us on the cross. But it means even more than that. It goes further than that. It's the unmerited favor of God upon his creatures that we don't deserve. That's what unmerited means. We don't deserve this. And it goes even further than that again. It's God's unmerited favor of God upon his creatures who don't deserve it. But it even goes further than that again. It's God's unmerited favor upon his creatures that don't deserve it, but positively deserve the opposite. And that's the wrath and the judgment of God. So actually, it is a mode or an expression of God's wonderful goodness to us. And in this particular instance in which we're looking at it here, it was with regard to the needs that the Apostle Paul had at this time. But he went further. We don't only identify God's provision as the grace of God to us, but he says, my strength made perfect in weakness. So God's unmerited favor is being displayed here in such a way that it has particular relevance and an aspect to the Apostle Paul when he was experiencing a time of particular weakness. And it was an opportunity then for God's power to come into play. So I want you to keep that in mind. That's the provision identified. That's it there. But then secondly, this provision and its resources has to be applied. And this is what Paul is saying. He said, I've been praying about something. And in verse 9, we have what he said. And he said unto me, that's God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So not only was it available to Paul, but it was applied in his circumstances, and Paul was able to do that. He says it's grace that is sufficient, adequate, sufficient to provide for the particular need at this precise time. This unmerited favor of God, this goodness of God coming to Paul in his dire circumstances. And he said it was going to be manifested, this grace of God, by the strength that would be made perfect in weakness. The weakness that Paul was experiencing, and that was an inherent part of his need. He's saying, now, God's strength has been made perfect to me. It means it was achieving its purpose. It was given the opportunity to accomplish its end. And it was going to sustain Paul with this particular problem that he had. And we'll see what the problem is in a moment. What provision? What resources there are here in this provision? The provision of God's resources of grace and strength brought into play in the area and arena of Paul's weakness and need and difficulty. And I want to say to us, that whenever we come into situations like that, it may be you're passing through such a time now, or it may be you're going to pass through such a time in the future. We just don't know what lies ahead of us. Here's the point. I want you to be aware of this, if you're a child of God and of the Lord, that God has resources for you in His grace and strength that is going to prove sufficient for you in the ordeal. So that's the first thing I want you to notice then. Not only the resources that this provision consists of, but I want you to see secondly here, the reason why this provision was given. Why was it required? Well, notice verse 9. It starts off with the word "and." And this conjunction brings the remainder of verse 9 into association with verse 8. Now notice verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength made perfect in weakness. I want you to notice then the problem that what Paul was experiencing at this particular time. And he describes it in verse 8 as this thing. For this thing. This thing. Something very real. Something very specific. Something problematical that was causing Paul great annoyance. And he's saying it was with regard to this that God's grace was proving to be sufficient, and the strength made perfect in weakness. Well, what is the thing? Well, that links us back again to the previous verse. Verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. That's the thing. A thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, this thorn in the flesh, you know that if you get a thorn, if you're working in the garden, or if your work duty, that line of work takes you to be working with trees or bushes, that it's very easy to get a thorn into you. Or even if you're working with timber, and you get a splint into your finger or hand or whatever, that can build. It can become inflamed. It can fester. And it can cause you annoyance until you get it out. And even the tiny spike of a thorn, whenever you were a child, you went to your dad, and your dad asked the mum, have you got a pin or a needle? And he began to hook away at the thumb or the finger and just hook it out. And you had to bite your lip because it was going a little bit deep. You know what that tiny little small speck of a thorn could do to you. It was a bigger thorn than that, than what Paul was thinking of, but it was only a symbol of a particular need. Now, he calls it the messenger of Satan to buffet me. He felt that he was being smitten on the face. You remember how they buffeted the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he was undergoing his trial before the Sanhedrin and then before Pilate's soldiers. They took their fist and they smacked him on the face. Paul says, this is the way it's feeling to me. What was the thorn? This messenger of Satan to buffet him that caused him such annoyance. I believe that it was something physical. What it was, we can't say for sure, but I think we may have a clue or two. I'd like you to turn over to the next epistle, to the Galatians chapter 6, and we'll move back a little bit here. Galatians chapter 6, and I want you to notice verse 11. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. It's not such a large letter. But Paul wasn't speaking about the length of the letter that he was writing. It was the letters of the letter that he was referring to, the scholars tell us. So Paul was writing big. You know people who have difficulty with their eyesight. They maybe have to hold it away up to their eyes, and they have to write so big that they can see it. And it appears to many, and I'm inclined to believe them, that he was referring here to the large letters in the letter that he was writing. But I think I can go further than that. Turn you back to chapter 4 of Galatians. And if you look with me at verse 13 onward. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh. Telling us he's having physical difficulty here. I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation or my trial, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. I believe he's referring to a physical disability. And in verse 15 he says, where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear your record, that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Paul is in dispute with them here because they have gone after false teachers. But he's recalling the time he came among them preaching the gospel with this infirmity of the flesh. He has this problem, this difficulty. And he says, you remember that time? You didn't laugh at me. You didn't try to embarrass me. He says, in fact, if it were possible, you would have taken your own eyes out and given them to me. Why did he say that unless he had a physical problem with his eye? And I believe that this is what he's referring to here. He's feeling, if I could get rid of this problem, I'd be a better man in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we all feel that way with our handicaps and with our difficulties and our problems? If we could only be rid of this, I could do much more for the Lord. This is the situation into which Paul had come. Now, why was this thorn given? Well, look at verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. What's he talking about here? He's talking about a time or times in his life when God came near to him in a mighty way and revealed himself to Paul. And Paul tells us about it in the opening part of the chapter. Notice verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. He can pinpoint the time. 14 years back from when he was writing to the Corinthians. And he's speaking about himself here. He said, whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And he went on to say that he was caught up to the third heaven. In verse 4, he said that was paradise. How that he was caught up into paradise. Now, the interesting thing is here, he says these things twice. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Here was a man who went to heaven and did not know if he was in his body or not. So we don't need the body. Whenever our loved ones die in Christ and go to heaven, they don't have their bodies. Their bodies are lying in the grave. But in heaven, they don't know if they have their body or not. But heaven's real to them. And Paul said at that time, he heard such things that it wasn't lawful for a man to utter. Now you think of those privileges that he had. Could there not have been the tendency to be smug with other believers because he had something that they didn't have? This is what Paul is saying, the way the Lord was looking at it. Notice the end of that seventh verse, lest I should be exalted above measure. It was said of a great preacher in England in the early part of the 20th century. He had a well-known church, and people out of the church went to a well-known convention in another part of England, and the preacher said that they came around the church after that because of the blessing that they had got in that convention, and they were so proud and smug, and for a while looked down their noses at others of the people that didn't have what they had. And this is what Paul is saying, that God was making sure that I wasn't going to be like that. And that's why I have got this thorn, this messenger of Satan, to buffet me. I want to say today, friend, if God has favored you in such a way, if God has blessed you in such a way, if God has revealed himself in such a way, don't look upon other believers as less spiritual than what you are. Let us make sure that pride doesn't enter into this. And I'm not saying that Paul was being arrogant here. Rather, he was saying that God was making sure that I wouldn't be arrogant. This was keeping my feet on the ground. This was preventing me from being carried away. But the point is, it was a problem to him. And then I want you to notice not only the problem it was to him, but I want you to notice the prayer that he offered with regard to it. And this is all tied into the reason why God spoke to him in the way that he did. I want you to notice then this particular prayer. Notice verse 8. For this thing, this thorn that God had given to him, he says, I besought the Lord. Now we have every right to bring our problems to the Lord. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, he said, let your requests be made known unto God. Didn't Scriven write in the hymn, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, you bring these particular things to the Lord. Bring your heartaches, bring your tears, bring your sorrows, bring your fears. Go tell him plainly just how you feel, because Jesus is on hand to help through this ordeal. He'll pardon. He'll heal. And notice what he said. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. The Lord didn't answer him the first time. He didn't even answer him the second time. And I don't think these were just glib players of Paul. I think his heart was in each petition. Three distinct occasions. But he did not get the answer that he wanted. And sometimes God does this to us. We feel that we would be well rid of this particular problem that we would have, that it wouldn't keep us back any more from the Lord's service if God was to take it right out of the situation. And we've prayed and prayed and prayed, and it's still there. I want to say this. Why it hasn't gone, ladies and gentlemen, is God has something better in mind than the removal of it. Now, I'm sure that many people here have heard of Amy Carmichael. I'm going to read something that she wrote, and then I'll leave it, and in a minute or two later, I'll finish it. But she had an experience when she recalls this, when she was a child of 3, and that experience stayed with her for many, many years until she saw the importance of it and she wrote a poem about it. Now, this would be interesting to we girls here in church this morning, but not only to we girls, we boys as well, but to every one of us And this is what she wrote years later. I want you to listen. Just a tiny little child, 3 years old, and a mother with a heart of gold. Often did that mother say, Jesus hears us when we pray, for he's never far away, and he always answers. Now that tiny little child had brown eyes, and she wanted blue instead, like blue skies. For her mother's eyes were blue, like forget-me-nots. She knew all her mother said was true. Jesus always answered. So she prayed for two blue eyes, said good night, went to sleep in deep content and delight, woke up early, climbed a chair by a mirror. Where, oh, where could the blue eyes be? Not there. Jesus hadn't answered. Hadn't answered her at all. Never more could she pray. Her eyes were brown as before. Did a little soft wind blow? Came a whisper, soft and low. Jesus answered. He said no. Isn't no an answer? So God doesn't always give us precisely what we ask, but he does give us better. That brings me to the last thing that I want to say. We've noticed this great provision, the resources in it for Paul's particular problem, grace and strength. And that word strength is the very same word translated power later on. And then we have seen the reason why God stepped in. I asked the question, I don't have the answer, but on the face of it, could God have stepped in after that third time? Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Did God just stop from praying anymore? And telling him that God had something else in mind and that he would find that his grace would be sufficient and bring him through. Could well be. But since it doesn't say precisely, we'll not dogmatize on that. And we have seen also the reason God gave for the provision. Want to notice lastly the result that this provision occasioned. What a result. Now remember, Paul says, I've got this problem. I talked to the Lord about it. It was infirmity to me. I felt I could be far better off without it. I felt it was keeping me back from serving the Lord. It was worrying me. It was vexing to me. I wanted rid of it. I prayed to the Lord earnestly for it. I realized God gave it to me that I might keep my feet on the ground. But God gave me something else. He gave me a strength and grace to see me through. Now notice what he says in verse 9. This is where I want to read the rest of this verse, and along with verse 10. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I want you to think of that. First of all, there's a result. It meant that he had access to the divine power. Paul said, I found out that with this affliction, this difficulty I was having, it was God's way of giving me more power in Christian service than I ever had before. Access to the divine power. Men and women, the power of the Holy Spirit is what we need. But sometimes it comes whenever God leaves his mark upon his servant. You remember Jacob? Whenever he wrestled, or rather the angel wrestled with him at Peniel, that angel, who was the Lord Jesus, left his mark on Jacob that he carried with him to the grave, touched him in the hollow of the thigh. His thigh was put out of joint. It was hard for Jacob. But the Lord says you have power with God. You can prevail with God and prevail with men. It was the same with Joseph. What a man he became, next in line to Pharaoh. A wonderful type of Christ in all the circumstances of Joseph's life. But for years, he was rejected by his brethren, and he was confined to prison, lied about by his boss's wife, and then forgotten about when he had helped people in the prison, helped a man in the prison. Totally forgotten about. And for years he was there until God's time came. But all of that, what he went through, fitted him for the mighty service that he rendered for what became the nation of Israel, his own particular family at that time. And if you look at Hosea, read of the terrible family difficulty that man had, and God made him a prophet of the Almighty and used those difficulties specifically as instances of God's love for Israel. Read Hosea, especially the opening chapters. And now we have Paul. Each of these people I've mentioned had a mark on their lives indicating that God's power and God's presence was with them in a particular, specific and mighty way. So there was the access to the divine power. This is what Paul is saying here in that ninth verse. For most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Access to the divine power. And then acceptance of the divine plan. It was a hard way to go for him to experience God's blessing in this way. But he accepted it. Notice the wording in verse 9. Gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. I see now the value of the thorn. I see now the value of the messenger of Satan who was buffeting me. Most gladly, therefore, will I put up with what has been annoying me, that God's power may be in my life. Verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Would any of us? It's not in our natural bent. We don't want the infirmities. It's understandable. Paul says, I take pleasure in them, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then am I strong. What a man. Now that wee girl, 3 years old, looking for those blue eyes instead of brown. Years later, when she grew up, she became a missionary. She became a missionary to India, did Amy Carmichael. And she had such access to thousands of little children that were being offered immorally in the heathen temples, and became a mother to them, and was able to prevent them, get them out of the situation, and get them cared for. She had acceptance with the Indians. She became an Indian. She had brown eyes. I'm told there's never been an Indian known to have blue eyes. So God knew what he was doing when he was giving those eyes to little Amy Carmichael. She didn't want them at the time. But later, when she wrote that poem that I read to you, she knew the value of the brown eyes. Brown eyes. The Lord doeth all things well. So men and women, girls and boys, if you're having problems and difficulties and trouble, sorrow, I want you to realize, first of all, that God has great resources, grace and strength to help you through all of it. He is that. And he will. And that you'll find that he'll not fail you. And use the difficulty, as Paul's difficulty was used in his life, to make you a stronger woman, a stronger man, a stronger boy or girl for Christ. You find it to be so. Just hold on to God's word. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.